On this Father's Day, I want to start out by asking if you did have a father who was present in your life, would you describe him as interruptible? Think back to when he was either reading that Sunday morning, you know, newspaper, or his favorite book, or watching college football on TV in his favorite chair, you know, the Barco lounger. If you asked him something while he was engaging in those activities, would he stop what he was doing and give you his full and complete attention without any hint of frustration? I know that as a dad myself, I fail at this all the time because of this silly little device in my pocket that distracts me. And my boys asking me for things, and one of my favorite phrases in response now is, "Give me a minute. Give me a minute." Thankfully, God is never too distracted. God is never too preoccupied. He offers his undivided attention to his children at all times. And even when he tells us to wait, which sometimes he does, there's always a good reason for it. This morning we'll read about how Christ was able to remain engaged and attentive with two people in need. We have another Markin sandwich today. If you've been following along, Markin sandwich, two stories together. One starts in the middle of it, and then the other one finishes. But this one is probably the meatiest of all. You can open up a Bible or an app to Mark 5:21. I'll pray for God to illuminate his word as we engage with it together. Oh, Lord, would you speak like only you can speak as we gather in this place this morning? Pray that you would tune our ears to hear you ever so clearly. Pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Christ be magnified and glorified in this place. Amen. So Mark 5:21 through 43, we're going to read the whole passage one time all the way through so that we get the gravity of the entire situation that the gospel documented. Now, for those of you who have an opinion before I read, would you rather me say this name as Jairus or Jairus? I hear a lot of Jairuses, okay? And some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. So that's okay. So I'm just going to say Jairus, okay? Although a lot of people do say Jairus, depending. Anyway, Jairus it is. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that which she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus loved to eat after resurrection occurrences and before. In my 3 years of ministry in Florida, tragically, I knew three fathers who begged for their daughters to be saved from the grips of death. Only one of those girls is alive today. This is Brighton and her mother, Amber. Even going back and looking at pictures of this young girl was very difficult. Her parents did everything they could to save her, but she ultimately succumbed to cancer. She left behind her twin sister. It was sheer agony for all who loved that sweet little girl. And the only reason I share this with you is in order to help us bring us into the realness of the situation in Mark's gospel. There is perhaps no greater feeling of helplessness than a parent who has a gravely sick or dying child. There is nothing that they wouldn't do in order to see their kid saved or healed. Nothing. Jairus, an influential lay leader in the synagogue, was in that state of mind because of the condition of his daughter. We do not know if he was a follower of Jesus when he originally sought him out to beg for his help. It is very possible that, like countless others, he was simply crying out to Christ because he had no other place to turn. He'd ran out of all other options. But his posture, falling down and pleading at Jesus' feet, were a sure sign of his brokenness, of his humility. He at least saw a shred of hope in the rabbi who was attracting these large crowds. Jesus was compassionate towards this man and decided to go with him, to see his daughter. You can imagine in that moment that Jairus' heart must have been bursting with the anticipation that there was new possibility that perhaps his daughter would be healed. But the crowd didn't make it easy for them to get there quickly. They not only continued to follow behind Jesus, but they began to press in all around him, and they hindered his path forward. At this point in the emergency situation, a new female is introduced. Rather than having an acute issue like Jairus' daughter, she had a chronic one. And look at what Mark says about her entire situation. It wasn't just the fact that she was bleeding for over a decade, but her suffering was compounded by unsuccessful doctors that took all her money. Who relates? Right? Seriously, there are so many amongst us who can relate to that. It is utterly brutal to not be able to get the level of care that you need. Not only that, but medical debt can be completely crippling and leave a person destitute. And this woman was just that. She was destitute. Her relentless bleeding must have been traumatizing. She couldn't even count on her community because the blood flow made her unclean. The fact that she was amongst the crowd that day was actually a risk to her. But like Jairus, she was at the end of her rope. Jesus was the only hope, and so she reached out to him. Her faith was so profound that she figured even an indiscreet touch of Jesus' garment would heal her. And her faith was validated because her bleeding immediately stopped. But then her heart must have stopped too, because Jesus asked those crowded around him, "Who touched him?" This would have been very terrifying for the unclean woman who was hoping to remain anonymous. But Jesus wanted her to go public, even though it would have been threatening for a woman in her position. He wanted her to know that it was her faith in him that had healed her. He also wanted to restore her completely. He wanted to heal her in every sense of the word. Although she was nervous and scared, this was the moment in which she could have finally been relieved of the shame that she had been bearing for so long. She was able to fall before her Savior and confess her whole truth. Did you catch that little phrase in there? She shared with him her whole truth in front of everyone. At which point, in the midst of these throngs of onlookers, Jesus affectionately called her daughter. She could now go in peace, knowing that the object of her faith had declared her healed, thus guaranteeing the permanent nature of what had just transpired. But while Christ gave this woman his undivided attention, he was making a male religious leader wait. Now, if you were Jairus in this situation, how would you have felt? Frustrated? Agitated? Worried? All of the above? Whatever he was feeling as Jesus stopped to attend to an arguably less urgent matter, it was made infinitely worse by the news which greeted him soon thereafter. His daughter was no longer sick to the point of death. She had died. It was too late. Jairus was told to leave the teacher alone because he could no longer help. And they were right. The teacher could not help in this situation. But the Lord and creator of all could. So Jesus interjected and he told Jairus to believe just that. The language of "fear not" would have been immediately recognizable to a Jewish religious leader. It was repeated all throughout the Old Testament. And now, Jesus, God incarnate, was saying the exact same thing to a desperate dad. Fear not. Just believe in me. Trust me. Now, let's be real. Even with Jesus saying that, it would have been very hard to trust that his petition would be answered, that his daughter would be saved. The girl was already dead, and the traditional mourning had already begun. Jairus' leadership position in the community would have guaranteed an abundance of weeping and wailing. In fact, professional mourners would have been hired to assist in this. For people of means, they would hire these professional mourners to make it even more extravagantly sad. However, Jesus had arrived on the scene, and he informed them that the little girl was not dead. She was merely sleeping. Now, Jesus was not suggesting that this little girl was in a coma or some sort of illness-induced deep slumber. We know this because the people laughed at him because the girl was really dead. Instead, Jesus was suggesting that her death was akin to sleeping, considering he was there to bring her back to life. So he left the scoffers, the ones who didn't believe, he left them outside, and he proceeded to take the faithful individuals inside so that they could witness the power of God firsthand. So this intimate setting, Christ performed the most unbelievable miracle with complete ease. I listened to a Tim Keller sermon on this passage and found his explanation helpful and beautiful. Keller offers up a modern-day translation to what Jesus said in that moment. He argues that little girl doesn't do it justice. Jesus stood over her limp body and called her what any loving father would call his daughter. He basically called her honey or sweetie. Like a father gently whispering to his precious daughter, Jesus said, "Sweetie, it's time to get up now." And that is how she came back from the dead. She immediately began to walk and eat. This proved the unsurpassing power of Christ to heal quickly and completely, and he was even able to get a tween out of the bed quickly. Just like last week, we are invited by Mark to marvel at the power of Jesus. This time, he was facing a foe greater than a raging storm or an army of demons. Christ was facing the greatest enemy known to man, death. And he easily lifted her up by her hand. Even death itself is but a good night's sleep with Jesus's, when Jesus has you by his hand. Perhaps the delay was strategic, like it was in bringing Lazarus back to life. In John's gospel, Jesus delayed and Lazarus died, but then he said, "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe." So there was a purpose in his delaying. Likewise, it was probably a benefit for Jairus and the other witnesses to see the power of Jesus on display in such a glorious way. Imagine if we got to see that firsthand, the dead being raised. What would that do for our faith? But maybe the woman and the girl had parallel stories that needed to be intertwined. Think about this. A 12-year-old girl was sick to the point of death, and an older woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. At the moment the woman's blood flow ceased, the blood also stopped pumping to the little girl's heart. She had been bleeding for as long as the girl was alive. I don't know exactly what this means, but I know that nothing happened by accident with Jesus. I think it's interesting for us to consider, but I have no answers for you. If you have any, you can send them my way via email, but I don't want any end times conspiracy things about it. However, I do have a few things that I want to highlight about this particular passage. First, Jesus is interruptible. Second, Jesus will not be hurried. And third, faith brings healing. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but they are what I want to focus on the remainder of this sermon. The first one, there is no wrong time to approach Christ because he's always interruptible. This speaks volumes about who he is and also about how he feels about us. There's a scene in the movie Bruce Almighty that depicts Jim Carrey in God's shoes, and he's receiving an infinite number of prayer requests via email, right? At first, he was overwhelmed by all of these petitions coming his way, but then he grasped the power he had as God, and he handled the prayers with ease, even just doing it one hand and drinking coffee. God, being infinite, is able to attend to each request with that same level of thoughtful attention. The mystery of it is mind-boggling. But I would suggest that the reality that he cares at all is the biggest stumper there is. Do you see why? We have turned our back on him time and time again. We ignore him when life is good, and we only turn to him when stuff is going really bad. We disobey him and we serve idols every day. But he remains interruptible. We can tug at his cloak and he will turn his loving gaze towards us like the good father that he is. He takes us by the hand and he lifts us up out of the darkness. He is loving, kind, and consistent. He can be trusted. But we also must remember that you can't hurry Jesus. Jesus is willing to stop and attend to the need of the woman, but that meant Jairus was left waiting anxiously. As Tim Keller put it, the patience of Jesus is always a test of our own patience. Will you remain close to him, or will you walk away dejected when he makes you wait? Will you be grateful for the attention he is providing another, or will you grow green with envy and bitterness? Basically, in your waiting, which he has every right to make us do, will you trust him? Next, Jesus emphasized the need to trust him in both of the miracles we read this morning. He told the woman that her faith is what made her well. And he told the grief-stricken father just to believe. Is Jesus suggesting that the level of faith a person has determines the outcome of their prayer? Yes. But also no. Let me turn to Tim Keller one final time this morning for some explaining. It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. It is not about how much faith you can muster up. It is about what, or rather who, you put your faith in. When we place our trust in Jesus, like the softball players said, the outcome of our prayers matter less. We know that the troubles of this world will fade away in eternity. In the meantime, we can continue to call upon our God. We can continue to sheepishly pull at his cloak or bang on his chest. Whatever we're feeling in that moment, he wants us to come to him, to be interrupted, but whatever else he's got going on, he wants you and I to go to him. And his promise is that he's going to take us by his hand. He's going to walk us through this life, no matter what trials or tribulations or successes we experience. But what he's really going to do is he's going to take us by our hands and he's going to bring us to the next life where everything will be made perfect. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your miracles, but we also thank you so much for what you teach us through them, what they teach about your character, who you are, how much you love, how compassionate you are. God, we know you have the power to conquer death, but also, God, you have the power to give life meaning. You're able to work all things together for the good of those who love you. Jesus, I pray that we would all learn a thing or two from Jairus in for this woman, from this woman. That we would boldly approach you, that we would go to you for our healing, for our prayers, and that we would recognize that, you are so good that you're never impatient. You're never too busy. We always have you. We always have your attention. All we have to do is ask. We thank you, Father, that you're that good. It's in your name. Amen. If you're able, let's stand and sing one song of response.
You are the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. So what could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. And death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Now the heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. And you have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. And yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name. name of Jesus.
You need to just say this over and over throughout the day. Maybe put a sticky note on your mirror or whatever in your car. Just this simple phrase that Jesus said to Jairus.